Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's on page 492 and 93 in the church Bibles. And we're going to read the first 8 or 9 verses together as we look at the whole chapter. And we're continuing our series, Letting the Bible Loose. And this is kind of the second or third part because we're including our evening studies together. But let's look at the text. Nehemiah chapter 8, page 492. When the 7th month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, and as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and beside him on his right stood Matthiah, Shemaiah, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Mishaiah, and on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, and Hashem, Hashbinadan, Zechariah, and Meshulam. I'm glad that bit's over. Ezra, I was thinking of getting somebody else to read the passage this morning. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherbiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabithata, Hodiah, Mashiah, Keltiah, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, instructed the people in the law where the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Let's just bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you're a God who is always speaking, but we as a people are not always listening. And so, Father, as we prepare the sticks to look into your word, we pray that you would send the fire, that you would open up our eyes and to see your living power and your living truth, and that you would speak to us as a people and as individuals this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I read this week about a pastor who went on a short-term missions trip to East Africa. We heard last week about a town called Shimbaku. But this pastor visited a place in East Africa. He and four others lived in tents in front of a tiny unfinished building. With mud and sticks, a little church building was built 6 miles from the nearest settlement. Having been overseas many times, this pastor was not shocked by not having all the comforts of living in the West. But he was genuinely shocked by some of his encounters that he had with many professing Christians in this remote country. The professing Christians were lying. They were stealing. They were involved in gross immorality, which seemed to be common and generally accepted. Theological understanding about who God was or of the Bible was as scarce as water in the village. And the disease of doctrinal error was as common as malaria in the village. But the visiting pastor soon discovered the problem. He couldn't understand the first couple of days he was there. What's wrong with this village? What's the problem? No one had a Bible. No one had a Bible. Not the pastor, not any of the deacons, no one. The pastor, he discovered, had only half a dozen sermons, all half-baked over the coals of a few Bible story recollections And he delivered them every 6 weeks. And the only real contact with the Bible happened with the occasional visit of a missionary who lived 100 miles away. And for almost everyone in the church, the infrequent brushes with the Bible was all that they ever knew or had encountered. So while it was very sad that in one way this little village in East Africa was malnourished, perhaps physically, they didn't have much running water, they didn't have many natural resources. But what was even more discouraging was the fact that these people were so malnourished spiritually. There was no Bible. And when, in the sense there was no Bible, the ability for God to speak into the heart of that little community in East Africa was greatly reduced. And so then, if you kind of think in our culture and in our climax in Northern Ireland, many homes in Northern Ireland still have a Bible in the house. In fact, there are some homes in Northern Ireland where there's nearly a Bible in every room. But I think what's even more striking is the fact that we can have a Bible in every house. We may have a Bible in every room. We may even have a free Bible application on our phone and still be as malnourished spiritually as that little East African village. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people of God had been in exile for 70 years in Babylon. The Bible says that they had become like the people of Babylon who did not worship Yahweh or God, the true and living God. They had become like the people of Babylon. But then amazingly, this king called King Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, who was one of the great officials within Babylon, amazingly, King Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, go back and rebuild the walls of your people. So Nehemiah goes back, sees the place in ruin, builds up the walls of the community. But after that is finished, Nehemiah knows that a physical structure is not all what the people of God were about. It was important, especially important to these people, but their spiritual significance was even of greater importance. So this is where this man called Ezra enters the story. Ezra, the scribe. And so Ezra really gave me the inspiration for the title this morning. If you're taking notes, this is the title: Letting Loose the Divine Standard to Build the People. Letting loose to build the people. You see, they had built the walls. Everyone was starting to live in their own environments. They had got, in a sense, their life together physically. But Nehemiah knew that the physical world was not enough. That the people not only needed to build up walls around them to protect them, but what they needed more than anything else was that the Word of God would be let loose in the community. That the standard of living wouldn't be based on how the people lived in Babylon and the culture that they were immersed in. But as the walls have now been built, as they live in them, the standard that they would live by would be God's spoken word. So let's see this morning, letting loose the divine standard to build the people. What we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 here is really a Bible conference. It happens for 7 or 8 days. The physical needs of the people have been met, and now the spiritual needs of the people are going to be raised to the top level. And in the life of our church, and in your own life, if you cut off God's speaking, supplying, invigorating, transforming, renewing word from your life, you will start to wilt and die spiritually. You say, Johnny, is that your thought, or is that what God thinks? Well, listen to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the impact. If you let loose God's word into your life will be like a renewing stream. Now, you'll still have problems, you'll still have tragedies, you'll still have hardship on your life, but you're going to have a source of sustenance in the living God that will be able to get you through. Because you see, if you're honest. There are many times in our lives where the word of God is not lifted. I know that in my life. Different periods of time, different things happen. And it cuts off God's ability to speak right into our lives. And this people of God for 70 years had not been able to hear God speaking directly into their lives. So how would these people respond to the Bible being let loose in the community? Well, let's look at verses 1 to 8. And here comes the first point. The divine standard brought understanding. The divine standard brought understanding to the minds of the people. You see, the Word of God must be first understood in our mind. Because the greatest journey that you will ever make in your life is not from Northern Ireland to Australia. The greatest journey that a Christian will ever make, or a non-Christian trying to understand who God is, that they will understand in their mind, but that greatest journey is from your mind to your heart. You can understand who God is intellectually, you can understand who He is in theory, but to actually let that journey from your mind, from just some thought, to actually transforming your heart is the greatest journey any of us will ever make. And you'll see in this passage that the word understanding is used 6 times in this short chapter 8. Let's look at verse 1. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. You will notice as we work through the text that the word people occurs 13 times in the passage. The words all the people occurs 9 times in the passage. And so the community aspect of this is vital. It wasn't as if some one man is spiritually doing well. And he's saying, Ezra, bring out the Bible. We want to hear from God. But what verse 1 is saying is all the people. The whole community of God is saying, bring back God's word into our community. We need to hear from the true and living God, or else we won't make it spiritually. And so as one man, they are here before this water gate. You say, who is this guy Ezra? Why is Ezra so important? Well, in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, it says these amazing words. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God. Ezra was really 2 things. He was a priest and he was a scribe. And he may have returned to Jerusalem 12 or 13 years before these walls have been built. And Ezra went away for years into private to study God's word, to study his law, to meditate on it day and night, to look at all of the precepts and statutes and teaching. And not only did Ezra do it in his mind, the passage says, Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, Ezra had set his heart. There's a huge difference. Ezra had picked up in his, in his private, his own understanding of God's word, but it had made that journey down into his heart. And so when the people called Ezra to bring out the book of the law, not only did Ezra know it, but he had practiced it in his life. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law and teaching its decrees in Israel. So all the people here have got together. They're hungering and thirsting after someone to teach them the Bible. What really these people are desiring was a church service. This is thousands of years ago. What they desired was a church service. They wanted to hear from God. Wouldn't that be a great desire for us? That we as a people, as one man, would let the Bible loose. That we as a community would hunger on the way out from today. We want to buy this book because we want to hear from God. We want to spend 40 days reading the New Testament because it's more important than Emmerdale. It's more important than EastEnders. It's more important than Facebook. It's more important than Twitter. It's more important than surfing the internet. It is God speaking. We want to let Him loose. Wouldn't it be lovely if we as one man, as one community did that together? Not for ourselves, but because we want to know God. We want to worship Him. So what happens here in the text? Look at verse 2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. If you look at verse 2, it says, so on the first day of the seventh month, this is extremely important. In the people of Israel, in the nation of Israel, the first day of the month was really the start of the new year. And so really they're saying at the start of the new year, we want to put the word of God, we want God to be speaking right back into the center of our community. We want a fresh start with God. And where do we find ourselves as a church? The first month of a new year. That we would let the Bible back into the very center of our lives and of our church. Last Sunday night, a number of us were challenged by a video that we saw of getting a chair. And really the illustration of the chair was that each day we would meet with God. And here is the people of God saying that we need at the start of a new year to meet with God. We want to hear from God. We want His divine standard in our lives. You may wonder, thousands of years ago, what was Ezra reading? Well, he would have read this massive scroll. I don't know how big the pulpit was, but it would have had to be massive. And what he would have read were Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the law. And so this just would have simply been read out to the people, and they are standing, listening to it. I love what it says in verse 3. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. He got to preach for 6 hours. Now that sounds good to me. Sometimes I have enough material for a couple of hours, so, but we'll not do it today. He read it. He literally, the text means he read in it. I imagine his face down trying to understand all the Hebrew letters in this big massive scroll. He's literally in it for 6 hours. But look, verse 3, how the people responded. The second part of verse 3, all the people listened attentively. And originally in the Hebrew language, this is what it means. The ears of the people were to the book. Isn't that amazing? Here's Ezra the scribe, and the Bible says he's literally in it. He's reading it out. He's trying to understand it. And the ears of the people are to the book. They want to hear from God. Is that your desire? Do you want to hear from God? The ears of the people were to the book. Look at verse 4. I think this is where we get pulpits from. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Matthias, Shemaiah, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Mishael. On his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbinadab, Zechariah, and Meshulam. There are 13 names here, 13 leaders. I think this was to show the community that we as a people, as a leadership, are behind this. We are standing on this platform like you when you turn on your TV and you see political leaders making a statement and all of their, I was going to say cronies, all of their other representatives are behind, because what they're showing is we are supporting this message that's going forth. And so the leadership of the people of Israel is saying, now that the Bible is being put back into the center of the community, we are behind this as one people. Then look what Ezra did, verse 5. But just before we read this, think about the people have not properly heard from God for 70 years. Many of the kids have been born in Babylon. In a sense, they're Babylonian children. They haven't heard properly from God. And then think of the emotions that would have welled up in some of the older people's heart that used to live in Jerusalem, were ripped off and went to Babylon, then were taken back. They haven't properly heard from God. And then verse 5. Ezra opened the book. Ezra opened the book. And all the people could see him. He was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But there are some churches around the world that when the word of God is read, people stand. And they stand in awe and in reverence that they are not about to be addressed with the words of man, but the very word of God. And so the people here stand in reverence. It was the same thing in Thessalonica when Paul wrote to a New Testament church. And he thanked them for applying the word of God in their life. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it what it really is, the word of God. And so these people stood because this wasn't going to be Ezra's words. It wasn't going to be his philosophies or his ideologies or his ideas. What Ezra was going to do is say, I'm going to open up God's word and I'm going to let it loose. And they stood because they wanted to hear from God. And you know what's amazing is you don't find it in the text. I don't see the people sitting down. Perhaps they stood for 6 hours to listen to the word of God. And as we start the Biblica Bible Community Project and you think, well, can I spare 20 minutes a day to read 10 pages of God's Word? Think about these people standing for 6 hours because they want to hear from God. Could we give 20 minutes a day to hear from God? When you think of what you do at night and we say we're all busy people, but as we heard last week, we make time for the things that we really love and are important to us. The people were saying, we're going to have a Bible conference. We're going to listen to the Word of God being read and explained for 6 or 7 days in a row because it's the most important thing to hear from God, to understand who He is. Look what else Ezra did in verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen, and they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Look at what they do in the text. When the Bible is opened, they lifted their hands, which I believe shows their need of God. The book is opened up and they lift their hands. But look what else they do. They respond verbally saying, Amen, Amen, showing their submission to the Bible. Do it, God, in our lives. Thirdly, they responded physically, bowing down to the ground with a sense of humility and submission that God was about to speak. And really, these are just outward symbols of what was going on in the heart of the people of Israel when the book was opening up. But how are we responding to God's word? How are we even responding to it being read this morning? Is our heart attitude one of worship? Is our heart attitude one of bowing down in submission to what God is saying? Ezra praised the Lord. The people are worshiping God because now the 70 years is over. God is speaking and the Bible is connecting now deep down into their very minds. But what else is happening? Here come the Levites, verse 7. The Levites, and I'll not read all their names again, instructed the people while they were standing there. Now, Ezra's standing up on this wooden platform. He's perhaps speaking to thousands of people. And maybe when he kind of broke for a breath or broke for a couple of seconds to change his scroll, I think there were many Levites out amongst the crowd in different sections. And those that had questions, some of them might have asked the Levites, well, Ezra just read that. What does that mean? And the Levites started to instruct the people as to what it would mean. Also, what Ezra would have been reading was a Hebrew Bible. And if you think about it, these people have been taken off into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And the vernacular that they would have known would have been Chaldee. That would have been their language. So when this Hebrew Bible opens up, the people are going, what's he on about with this Hebrew thing? And then the Levites are going, well, this is what it means. So really, what's happening is what we do in our own church. Someone preaches some of the things people don't understand or they want to know more of or they want to know more application. And so we go home to home groups and we discuss them. And really, that's what's happening here. Ezra's preaching. The Levites are out amongst the crowd in the different groups and they're talking about what it means for their lives. Things have not really changed over thousands of years. But look what verse 8 says. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Literally what the Levites were doing was breaking it up. Some of you who have children, when you sit down at your dinner table in the evening, some of your kids go, I don't want to eat that meat. Just give me chips. I'm sure none of you have kids like that. But what you might do is then you go across to the plate and you get that piece of meat and you start to chop it up into little chunks. So the word of God here is being preached in this big way. And then the Levites are coming along and they're starting to break it up literally into little chunks so that the people could understand. And that's why we have kids all upstairs, we have kids out there, we have kids in the back, and we have Sunday school leaders who are saying, okay, this is what the Bible says, and you may or may not understand it. Let me break it up into little chunks for you to grasp, even from a very young age. That's why we have organizations to help people break the Bible up into little chunks. But Ezra's not finished here. Understanding is not enough for you and for the people here. But look at the second point, verses 9 to 12. The divine standard brought joy to the hearts of the people. So not just an intellectual understanding. Secondly, it brought joy to the hearts of the people. So the word of God's being preached. It's in the mind and it's slowly starting to make this long journey into the people's hearts. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. And do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So when the Bible was being read out, when the Bible was being let loose in the community, the people who were all standing for hours listening to it were reflecting on their own sin. Because the Bible tells us when the law is brought into our lives, it shows us our need of sin and the need of a Savior. And I wonder as you reflect back that moment in your own life when you were reading God's law and it showed to you your own need of sin and a Savior. Because what it did was it revealed to you Jesus Christ. And it showed you his perfection and his sinlessness and his love and his amazing grace. And you saw yourself before a holy God and you were convicted of your sin. And then suddenly you realized that when you continued to read, that when you meet Jesus, that there's cleansing. And that the Bible says if we ask for his forgiveness, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness or from all sin. And the Bible says that he goes on cleansing us. So when the people were reading God's word, they saw that the law brought sin. And when we read God's word, we see that the law reveals our sin, but it shows conviction, but then it shows cleansing that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And then it brings celebration. The people were convicted of their sin. The people could see cleansing to be found in God and now for us today in Jesus Christ. But then there was celebration. And this sort of these verses start to reveal the joy that's now in the hearts of these people. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What Ezra is saying here is go away and celebrate. Because just before this New Year's Day, on the first day of the seventh month, just a number of days before that, they had celebrated what was called the annual day of atonement. That means that God had taken away the sins of his people corporately. And so now as the Bible is being opened up and the people are starting to understand about the day of atonement and all of these festivals, suddenly they're starting to apply these things to their lives. And Nehemiah is saying to the people with Ezra and the other leaders, the day of atonement has been paid for. The walls are being built and we're going to find our joy and strength for the coming years in God. Ezra and Nehemiah knew that the food and the wine would only bring temporary joy and satisfaction. But the real joy and lasting joy would be found in the Lord and in his strength. I wonder if you reflect on 2011 Can you say that the joy of the Lord was your strength? Or were you finding your strength in your identity, your job, your power, your powerful position, the family that you come from, your reputation, the car that you drive places, the home that you have? You try to find a source of strength and significance in those things, and you only find that you need something else and something greater, and you find that there is no lasting joy in that. There's only a temporary joy and satisfaction. And Ezra and Nehemiah knew that for the people. He said, go away and enjoy choice food, and go away and enjoy choice drink, and enjoy the world. But if you want to find true joy, and you want to find true satisfaction, the joy of being in touch with the Lord is your strength. Listen to what David the Psalmist said about true lasting joy in the Bible. Psalm 19 verse 8, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Jeremiah, a prophet of God, who never even saw a convert, said this, Jeremiah 15, verse 9, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy, and the very delight of my heart. I read this week in a book by Robert Sommer. The book was called The Wonder of the Word of God. And he tells a story of a man who was severely injured in an accident. His face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both his hands. It was a very tragic accident. But he had just become a Christian when the accident happened. And one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been too badly damaged to distinguish the characters. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. He now believed he could read the Bible with his tongue, which Robert Sommer recorded. The man now reads through the entire Bible 4 times a year with his tongue. Why? Because he found the joy of the Lord to be his strength when he picked up the Bible. The precepts of the Lord are right. I found your words and I ate them, because they were the joy and the delight of my heart. He was living in a world where he only found true satisfaction when he read God's word, which revealed God himself, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit to give you life to live. He found that to be his source of strength. But what about the people here in the story? How will they respond to this joy of the Lord being their strength? Verse 11, the Levites and all the people saying, be still, for this is a sacred day, don't grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. But there's a third point, and very quickly. Thirdly, the divine standard brought obedience to the lives of the people. So when the book was opened, it brought understanding to their minds. They then made this journey, this long journey from their heads to their hearts, and it brought joy to their hearts. But then it was to bring obedience to their lives. And so too in our lives, when we come to Christ and he transforms our lives, we have a hunger and a thirst for God's word, and we understand it intellectually and theologically, then it makes this journey into our hearts. Christ transforms our hearts. He gives us a love for his word, and so it brings a joy when we pick it up and we read it, that God is speaking to us. But it mustn't stop there. It must go to obedience. And the people start to obey. Verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests, And the Levites gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. So most of the people go away. This is the second day of the Bible conference. And all the heads, the leaders of the organization, and all the family leaders. So if they had a family of 5 or 6 kids, perhaps the father would come and position himself in front of Ezra, just like Phil, in a sense, is the head of his family. He would have come back the next day to hear more from Ezra. And that's why, what would they have heard? They would have heard Ezra reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. For hour after hour, Ezra read from the book of the law for 6 hours, and perhaps would have read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the heads of the family would have heard this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. So what they would have heard perhaps the day before is that if I am the head of a household, I have to go and let the Bible loose in my own house, in my own community. Whenever I go home today, that the Bible will be talked about over the dinner table, and not just about the weather, and not just about Facebook, and not just about Emmerdale, or not about the next box set, that the Word of God will actually be talked about as well. Or when I go out for coffee with my friend, or I'm on my drive somewhere, that we will actually talk about the Word of God, that it will be let loose in obedience in our lives. Talking to each other about how we can apply it. The Puritans, hundreds of years ago, after the service was over, The members used to say to each other, how did you fare under the Word of God today? And then they'd talk about it. They'd talk about how they could obey. Verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. And then look at verse 16. So they found, when they opened up God's word, some things they didn't understand, but they immediately wanted to go and understand it, and then to apply it. So listen to what they do, verse 16. So the people went out. They heard what the Word of God had to say about how they should live, what type of roof they should have on. So verse 16, so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths in their roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. Verse 17, the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, listen to this part. The Israelites had not celebrated like this. And their joy was very great. Pure joy in understanding, impacting their hearts, and then obeying it. And it brought joy. And the Bible says they hadn't celebrated, even though they were just putting roofs on their building, which reminded them of who God was to the people of Israel in the past, the 40 years in the wilderness, and looking forward to the future, that God would give them a home that would be perfect. But look at verse 18, and I'll close with this. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Day after day, Ezra read it. And so then you might ask the question, well, how often should I read the Bible? And I would answer that question with another question. How often in your life do you face problems? How often in your life do you face temptations? Well, if you're like me, every day. And so Ezra the scribe opened up the book day after day, especially for 7 or 8 days for a Bible conference. But many days after this, Ezra would open up the book. And you know, in the country of Northern Ireland that we come from, there was an important period of history when the Bible was really let loose. When people really understood it with their minds. When people were impacted in their hearts with it. And brought obedience into the world they lived in. And I close with this story. Encouraged by Reverend Murr, minister of the church in Connor Presbyterian, 4 young converts began to meet weekly for prayer and Bible study. They met in the old National Schoolhouse. These meetings, which were on Friday evenings, continued from September throughout the winter of 1857 and into 1858. Each man took an armful of peat for the fire, and in the other he carried his Bible. It was from this little group that the fire was kindled, which blazed through Ulster and carried the gospel message to save 100,000 souls. The cornerstone of their theology was simple and threefold. They believed in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. They believed in the absolute inspiration of the Bible. And they believed in His power to bring a revival. And on New Year's Day, and in the passage that we were reading, it was on the first day of their new year. And on the New Year's Day of 1858, the first conversion that could be directly related to the prayer meeting took place. But after that, there were conversions every night. And at the end of 1858, some 50 men were taking part in the prayer meeting. Soon the prayer meeting was thronged and many new ones were established. So many in the district were converted that by the spring of 1859, there were an average of 16 prayer meetings every night of the week in Connor Parish alone. Soon the Spirit of God spread His wind to Kelswater, Ahuckle, Dramool, Port Glenone, Ballymena, Breshean and Ballyclare. And before Ulster knew it, thousands of Christians were being saved all around Ulster. Why? Because the Word of God brings understanding to His people. Why? Because the Word of God brings joy to the hearts of His people who go and pray. Simple young converts. And then it brings obedience when they go and tell others about the amazing work of Jesus Christ. Can God still do it today? He can. Because He is God. And when His Word is honored and preached, it has dynamic power.